Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 11. And we'll be considering this evening, Lord's Day 18. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. For the reading of God's word, and then from Lord's Day 18, in the blue hymnals on page 24 and 25, So what do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven, and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that the Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make our goal of our lives not earthly things, but things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand. The people of God, we come this evening in the Catechism to focus on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, his rising from this earth up to heaven. So that when he was crucified, he was buried. And then 3 days later, of course, he physically arose from the dead. And he presented himself alive to his disciples, many disciples in fact, over a period of 40 years. He wasn't continually with them. He didn't go back to the way that it was in his ministry, so that he lived and every day walked with his disciples, continued his ministry. It wasn't that. But he did appear to them from time to time, and it seems on a regular basis. And after these 40 days then were over, that the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples, as we have read, and before their very eyes, he was physically raised up from the earth, and he was enveloped in a cloud, and they saw him no more. So the Lord Jesus Christ's departure from this life is not the common experience that we have. I mean, we die and we are buried, and physically speaking, that's where we remain until the general resurrection. At which point, when Christ comes, we will all be resurrected, and our bodies will be joined to our spirits, and we will, as the scriptures say, be with the Lord forever. But it wasn't so with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for very good reason. The Lord Jesus Christ could have simply gone up to heaven. He could have, once he was crucified, his spirit went up into heaven and his body was in the grave. But the scriptures want us to know these facts. The scriptures want us to see these facts. Even though for us, in terms of our experience of them, they are removed from us by many years, depending on when we live and when we die. For some believers, then, for thousands of years. The time when they die to the time that they experience, in a similar manner to the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, is thousands of years. But they needed to know those facts then, just as we need to know those facts now. Because those future promises are of comfort to us now. And they enrich our lives. They strengthen God's people. And so it's good for us to consider these truths, and as I've just indicated, not academically, not something to learn, something to fill our minds with, but from a very practical point of view. And of course, the last question of this Lord's Day answer and question focuses on that. How does it benefit you? Because that's the point of this being raised in the Catechism. It's for our comfort. And so he wants to make that connection between these events and our life now, our comfort now. And so we need to see that connection, and we need to derive the comfort that God intends for us to have. And of course, especially in the light, I mean, I was saying about truths, that it's not just about learning these truths. But unfortunately, the need is for us to learn those truths, because there are those in the churches that deny these very truths. I mean, they deny the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you say, well, if you deny his resurrection, physical resurrection, how can you possibly believe your physical resurrection? Where is that going to come from? Then we have no comfort. We have no hope. When we bury our dead, there is no comfort. We have nothing to base it. But when we know the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death and the grave, then of course we have comfort and hope, even in sad times when we have to bury our loved ones. So this truth then, first of all, is presented to us in the scriptures in terms of its historical evidence. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said, was not some secret. It wasn't manifested to all the world, that's true. I mean, he wasn't ascended in the midst of Jerusalem. In the same manner that he didn't present himself in that miraculous way as the devil wanted him to, in terms of the opening of his ministry. To go into Jerusalem, to jump from the pinnacle of the temple and let them know he's divine. So the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension isn't, in that sense, publicly displayed, because none of his resurrection appearances, as you know, were given to unbelievers. I mean, there's not one unbeliever that saw the resurrected Christ. And in a similar manner then, no unbeliever saw the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the intention is not to sensationalize. The intention is not to overwhelm people by such power that they will believe. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to do that, he could have done that in his ministry. And if that method worked, then most of the people should have been Christians by now, in light of all the miracles that he did. It doesn't work that way. After all, people look at the miracle of God's creation and they don't bow down to that. That's not what Romans tells us. They reject him. They insult him. So that was never the intention in terms of Christ's ascension. It was more geared towards the well-being of believers, those who were already Christians, as I said, for their comfort. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes the apostles. Again, you might say, well, why are they perfect? Why didn't Jesus take, you know, some members of the Church of Jerusalem? Well, because the apostles went, because of what we said this morning, they were going to be the avenues of God's giving of his word. They had to be witnesses to these things if they were going to write about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, you know that in Acts chapter 2, when they are going, because Judas Iscariot, of course, took his own life, and so there were only 11 apostles left, and so they had to make that number up to 12. And when they were considering who to bring forth, whom God would choose to replace Judas of Iscariot, then they presented two men, and the qualifications for them was that they needed to be witnesses. So they said, therefore, as these men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So the reason that they were taken is not that they were special in and of themselves, it's because of their office. It's because of the ministry that they had to carry out, and it was necessary then for all of them to be there and to see these things in terms of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened? So when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them in these 40 days, finally he took them up to the Mount of Olives, and there they all stood and they saw him. They physically, he was there with them. And then after he had spoken for them the words that we read, he was lifted up from them, and he was lifted up from the ground, and he was raised and enveloped in a cloud, and we're told that they saw him. No. So we're not to, you know, put on our science fiction kind of minds and think, well, where did he go? I mean, you know, going up into the universe. I mean, where did he go? We're not told that he went there. We're just told that he was raised up from the earth He was enveloped in a cloud, and they saw him no more. And by those events, it was made known to the disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, had gone back to where he came from, to heaven. Physically, that is. And not only did they see that with their eyes, that's something to behold. I know we see things lift up from the ground, but usually by some sort of power, right? Some sort of force. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have an engine strapped to his back. He just rose up. Because of who he was. The Son of God. The one who rides upon the storm. The one who comes in clouds of glory. And they saw his divine power as he lifted up. They didn't question, well, how did he do that? What trick did he use? No. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was. And again, it was necessary and comforting for them to see that because when, as I've said, when we bury our loved ones, it's important in Paul's mind for us to know what has happened to them. And so he speaks about it, of course, in Thessalonians 4:16-17. In order that we might comfort one another with these words, that we may comfort one another with these truths. And so as Jesus left earth and went to heaven, so our loved ones as well go to heaven. He went, of course, spiritually and physically. Our loved ones only go spiritually at the time of their death. They await that physical resurrection until a future date. But it is certain because they see it in the life and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we think, well, they could have been mistaken, they could have just made it up, as some people do, that somehow the church made these stories up just to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't make it up. In fact, they were very confused themselves. I don't know what they thought the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. You know, whether he was just showing them some power and he was going to come back in a while and say, how was that? And so they kept looking up into heaven, looking up into the sky. And it's the angels that come. Same way that it is resurrection, there were angels. Two angels, in fact, and there are two angels here too. As confirmation of the testimony that they were going to give. Because as we know in the law of Moses, there were to be two or three witnesses. And so God sends it. Didn't have to send two, could have sent one angel, but no. God wants it to be made certain to us. And so there are two angels. And they ask, and say, well, why? I mean, why are you still here? Why are you gazing up into the sky? I mean, he's not coming back. Don't you get it? He's not coming back. Not yet, anyhow. He will come back. But not now. There's a long time before he's going to come back. And so, you need to go back. You need to continue on. And so the angels are the ones that tell them these truths, and therefore the book of Acts tells us and writes down these truths, not as some reasoning on part of the apostles, but as the direct revelation of God by his angels. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, ascended into heaven. And there he is, seated at the right hand of God. And he will return one day at the end of the world. And he will come in the same way that you have seen him go. In other words, when he comes, he's going to come in his divine and human nature. In the same way that you saw him go. He's going to come back. But to judge. the living and the dead, to gather to himself his people, to raise them from the dead, to unite their bodies with their spirits, and perfect them, and take them with him, that is, to heaven. Even though God has made it clear and ample witness is given in the scriptures, as I said, it is still questioned. Questioned, of course, in the world, we expect that. But unfortunately, questioned in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so there are those that say that the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection is simply his spiritual resurrection, that there was no physical resurrection. And then you think, well, what's the difference between Christ and everyone else then? I mean, no one teaches that at the time of death that we are dead spiritually and physically. And we don't believe that our soul is destroyed at death. So we continue to exist. Perhaps in terms of God's judgment, or in his presence glorifying him. But we all have that. So what's unique about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? But it is unique, because he's the first fruit. He's the first fruit of many in terms of the harvest. It's after his resurrection, you remember, that many saints were raised from the dead, following him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to speak about it, is the prototype. He's the one that we're fashioned after. And he was raised spiritually and physically. And as I say, it has a tremendous impact upon our lives. And these people don't seem to realize the comfort and the peace that they rob the church of by denying the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what are they accomplishing by taking such a stance? Do they help the people that don't want to believe these things? How does it help them? I mean, what does it help to appease the people that want to reject those aspects of the scriptures? And why? Well, because it's not their common experience. Well, neither is that common experience to enter into heaven, but we do believe that as believers. That is our precious promise that God has given to us. We believe that. And as I say, and as we've said a couple of weeks ago, if we deny the supernatural elements of the scriptures, then what do we have left? What do we have left? God is supernatural. And so these truths we have to hold as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I say, also as individual Christians, because our comfort is based on these wonderful facts and these wonderful events of history that God has seen fit, not only to display before our very eyes, but inscripturate, so that every generation would read and believe these truths, because we all stand in need of them. But also this ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is according to the redemptive plan. The purposes of God with respect to the Messiah was, of course, that he would rule the kingdom of God. He was to be in the line of David, who was the king. And he was to rule over God's eternal kingdom. The kingdom that we have geographically given in the Old Testament was a picture of God's kingdom. But it was to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God that came with the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so with the Lord Jesus Christ, that kingdom needed to be ruled, and it was to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for a certain time, but for eternity. It's an everlasting kingdom. And for the Lord Jesus Christ then to rule this kingdom of God, then he had to be ready. He had to take his rightful place and throne at the right hand of God, where God has put all authority in his hands, all dominion is under him. He ruled. So he had to ascend into heaven to take his rightful place, and he will rule until the end. And the Catechism, of course, reminds us of that, that he is ruling and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. So they each, in terms of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, they are differences that churches have. They are difficulties that churches have. And the Catechism, in a sense, goes in, because that was a big issue in the time of the Reformation, the issue of the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans and the differences that they had with respect to how the Lord Jesus Christ is present in our case, the Lord's Supper, in the case of the Catholics, the Mass. And so the Catechism goes in to explain that to us. And so that brings into this into question this fact that Christ has ascended into heaven, physically ascended into heaven. And also the statement that he will come back at the end of the world to judge the living and the dead in the same manner that he went. And so that, of course, brings into question the Roman Catholic teaching about the fact that when they celebrate the Mass, that their claim is that the Lord Jesus Christ is bodily, physically present in the bread and in the wine. The bread is the body of Christ, and the wine is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was a big issue in the times of Reformation. And so the Catechism wants to apply this teaching very practically to the rites and the ceremonies of the church and show the big difference that there is. Of course, the Catholics believe that the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread, is the wine. The Lutherans were a little not so dogmatic in terms of that, but they equally believe that the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ and his physical blood was present. It's just that they didn't identify it with the bread and with the wine. So their kind of statement was that he is around and under the bread and the wine. He's just not the bread. He's not. It's not the wine that's his blood. But basically saying the same thing, that he is present in the Lord's Supper physically. And the Reformation teaching, of course, is no. He's not. And it's the teaching of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why it comes in this section, that is the basis of that rejection, of that error. And their statement is, no, the Bible tells us that he ascended into heaven physically, and that's where he is, and he's going to remain there until he comes back. So how in the world can the angels make that statement if your teaching is correct, that he's here in his physical nature every week or every day, as often as you celebrate the Mass? You're claiming that he's here. And therefore, it's a contradiction of what the Scriptures teach. But of course, the teaching of the Catechism does anticipate the objection and the reaction of such people. And so they imagine that these people are going to respond by saying, well, wait a minute, you're saying that he arose, that he was ascended physically into heaven, and you're saying that he's going to remain there until the end of the world. If that is true, then you are contradicting the scriptures as well, because the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would be with us even to the end of the age. Matthew records that. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. We don't deny that statement. It is true. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us until the end of the world. Throughout our period on this earth, he is with us. He never leaves us for a moment. He is with his church. He is with every believer. So how are the two things true at the same time? That we as Reformed people maintain. And so the Reformation teaching is to teach those that were in error a lesson from history. Of course, from the scriptures, but a lesson from history of their own history. Which is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine and human. Those were the issues in the early church. Christology. Not only the fact that he's divine, that was one issue, of course, but also how do the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ relate? Well, one, that he does have two natures, human and divine. And so, we have to remind these churches that because the Lord Jesus Christ is divine and human, we need to see a distinction between these two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not bound to the same limitations. The divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not bound by the limitations of his humanity. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, I mean, do we imagine that he was separated from his Father? Do we imagine that the Trinity was broken up when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth? Absolutely not. So how is it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be here on earth, united with his human nature, and at the same time united with his Father in heaven? Well, the question that we're asked to answer is exactly that question. If that's the case, when he was down on earth, why can we not see it that that's exactly the case now that he's in heaven? He is with his human nature. And yet at the same time, he's with us. Why? Because the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is not limited to one place at one time. God is omnipresent. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God, so he's in all places at the same time. So when we say the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, we are not thereby denying the fact that he is still with us. But when we say he's still with us, we mean his divine nature, not his limited. Nobody should go running around when somebody says, oh, Christ is over here, oh, Christ is over there, meaning his divine, his human nature. No, he's not. No, he's not. But Christ is here. He is present with us. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we absolutely declare that Christ is in our midst. But we're talking about his divine nature. Not his physical. Yes, the bread represents his body. The blood represents, the wine represents his blood. And we do feed, as our forms say, on the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in what manner? The form says, by faith we feed upon it. Not literally, as these people would have us believe. That people eat the body of Christ, and that's why we have to treat it so carefully. And the wine is the blood of Christ, so we have to treat it very carefully. No. We don't worship the elements, but they are very dear to each and every one of us, because they remind us of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. So yes, he is ascended into heaven, but thanks be to God that he's not left us as orphans. He is with you. And that's a very comforting truth that we need to bear in mind day by day. We live in the very presence of God. And in that sense, the chorus is right when we say, he walks with me, he talks with me. But we don't mean in an audible way that we hear voices. But we do fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do live in his presence. He does speak to us through his word. He does guide us by his spirit. He does strengthen us day by day. He is our shepherd. That didn't stop with Psalms 23 in the Old Testament. That truth has not vanished. It still is a present reality for all of his people. The Lord is now. It's not the Lord was our shepherd, and now he's gone into heaven. No, the Lord is my shepherd in such a way that I will have no wants. And so that's important for you to know as you live your Christian life this week. Christ is with you. And you might say, and sometimes we think, oh, if only we had lived in the days of the New Testament, and we would see the Lord Jesus Christ and we would walk with him. I mean, do you want to walk? We want to focus on the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, or do we want to focus on the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ? In a sense, what is better? What is more helpful? What is more comforting to us? We have enough physical natured people to walk with on this, in this life, don't we? We have all of each other. But to have Christ walk with us, that indeed is comfort. And so we need to remind ourselves as we walk, Christ is with me. In his divine power, he's with me. I can talk to him, I can pray to him, I can call upon him for help and strength and comfort every day, every moment. Rather than living our lives, going about our life, ignoring him. He said, I won't leave you as orphans. Sometimes we walk in this life and we make ourselves orphans by just not speaking. Not taking any note or comfort from the fact that he's there. People, God, that is not good for us. That robs us of comfort, that robs us of peace. And so we need to remind ourselves that we live in the very presence of God. And I don't mean that God is up there, he's watching us. That's comforting as well. No. He's here with us. He's here with you. And he's here in our midst. But when we go our separate ways, he goes with each and every one of us. And you're going to miss that one. In his divine nature, he is able to be with each and every one of us. So the Catechism ends our reflections upon these things, as I've said, with an eye towards application of these truths. And so very explicitly asks this question, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? You see, if we don't see the application of this truth, we really don't understand the truth. Then it's just truth to us. And it's not even that. Because if we really believe it's true, then we would embrace it. We would derive the comfort that God intends for us. And as I say, that's a problem that we have to continually address in our midst. That when we speak these truths, especially to our young people, but to all of us, that we say, hey, God has given these truths for a purpose. And if we don't realize that purpose, then really the Word of God hasn't been applied to us. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not simply to fill our heads with certain truths, it's to fill our hearts by the benefits of Christ's ministry. Not only the ministry that He accomplished, but the grace that we derive from it day by day. And so what is it that the Catechism points us to with respect to benefits? Well, first of all, it says, He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of the Father. There are many churches that are hopelessly astray when it comes to this truth. They have this very odd view that God is somehow the Father, is somehow this strict father figure that is always stern, and He always needs to be persuaded. And so, just like in our earthly experience, children think, generally, maybe it's not always the case, that the father's stern, and you know, thank goodness we got a mother that can go and smooth him over for us. And so if we really want something, then we'll go and address the mother and try and get her to somehow twist his arm. And sad to say, these churches have exactly the same view. We need someone to go and persuade God. And so we'll pray to saints. We'll pray to Mary so that they will put in a good word for us and cover up some of our, errors and mistakes so that they won't prevent Him from giving us the things that we pray for. And I mean, this is not theoretical, then. People do believe that. I mean, I've spoken to people like that, and they must think, they've said something awful, because it's like my eyes, are wide open, or my mouth is open. I'm thinking, what are you saying? God gave His Son for you, and you are questioning whether He loves you? And even on an earthly level, I said, I have 7 children. If one of the children won't come to me because they think they need to gang up, they need to get everyone else's support to ask for something, that somehow I'm going to answer it when there's more of them asking for it, or that they have to ask some stranger, or they have to ask their mother. I'm thinking, how insulted do I feel that they think I don't love them enough to respond to their needs? They have to have my arm twisted. When the Father has given His Son for us, I mean, we don't know what pain and anguish that brings. I mean, it's one thing to lose a loved one, a child even, and we know that's painful. But to give the child willingly is a sacrifice to save somebody else, and now for that somebody else to question whether we really love them at all, and that somehow we need to be persuaded. Not at all. Not at all. We don't need God to be persuaded to receive His blessing. What we need is God to be satisfied with respect to us. And it's in that light that we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ seated at His right hand, pleading for us. He's not pleading because the Father doesn't want to do it. He's pleading on the basis of His sacrifice. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His avenue that we receive the blessings that we receive. In Christ, all the promises of God, says Paul in Corinthians, are yes and amen. There's nothing that God withholds. As it says, if He did not spare His only begotten Son, how will He not with Him give us all things? And that's why the Catechism is so forceful when it asks a question about these people. And it says, do they really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? And the answer is no. If they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior, they wouldn't be praying to saints. Because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that ministry of intercession for us. And as I say, it's not an intercession whereby Christ seeks to twist God's arm. None of that. It's simply that God's blessings come to us because of what Christ has done. And because He's seated right there at the right hand of God, we don't need anybody else. What is anybody else going to say other than what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying Himself? What are they going to add to what He says? Nothing. And besides, what the Lord Jesus Christ says is adequate. Is more than adequate. The Father is well pleased with His Son and all that He's done. And therefore, as Pentecost shows, pours out a blessing that the church has continued to enjoy from that point on and will continue to enjoy until the end of the earth. People of God, you should not view the Father as some sort of stranger. He loves you. And the one that died for you is there in heaven. But not only with respect to intercession, but also it says, we have our own flesh in heaven. A guarantee that Christ our head will take us, His members, to Himself in heaven. In the face of death that surrounds us every day, we have this guarantee. We have this certainty that we, in our flesh, as Job says, will see. We will be raised from the grave. And we will be taken up to be with Him in the air, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from this earth into the air. And we will be with Him forever. We had sermons, of course, before on heaven, and we touched this physical aspect of it. We ought to have no concerns about whether heaven will be suited to us. It is, because Christ is in heaven in His physical nature. It is perfectly suited. Perhaps that is what Jesus meant when he said to His disciples, He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. Well, why does heaven need preparing? Because it's going to have occupants that have never been there before. It's going to have humans there. It had angels there, but they're spirits. But now it's going to have different types of being occupying heaven. Physical human beings like you and like me. And so heaven is perfectly suited to us. We should have no concern, no regrets about leaving this life and this earth. What God has for us will far excel what we have here on earth. Not to suggest that there is no earth in the eternity. But just to say, what God has provided is wonderfully suited to us. And Christ's physical ascension into heaven and His physical being at the right hand of God is a guarantee for that, for us. And finally, the application is that third, He sends His Spirit on us, to us on earth, as a further guarantee. And by the Spirit's power, we make our goals, the goal of our lives, not earthly things, but things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. People of God, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ ascend physically into heaven gives us direction for our life. That's where we're going. We're going to follow Him. We're going to heaven. And so the catechism is saying that ought to impact our life. We ought not to fall in love with this earth to the extent that we don't want to leave. This is not our eternal dwelling. Our dwelling is with God. And so when we go out and live our lives this week, and as we make all kinds of plans for our lives, this ought to be part and parcel of our plan. I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm heading. That's where my focus is. That's going to be the glorious end of my life. Not some empire, not some name that I make for myself on this earth. As I said, I'm not discounting the earth. It is God's creation. And as I've said before, it will have a place in God's eternal plan for us. But what it's saying now is, we ought not to be earthbound in terms of our goals. As the chorus says, this earth is not our home. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're passing through, as it were. And so we need to live that way. Like Abraham, a sojourner on this earth. Why? Because he had his sights set not on an earthly city, but a heavenly city. We want to follow our Lord because He is the pioneer of our faith. It's in His footsteps that we want to follow. While His footsteps leave this earth and go into heaven. And that's where we're headed. And thanks be to God that it is. But it needs to impact your decisions. It needs to impact the way that you live and the goals that you make. It is for His glory. It's for His kingdom. But our end is with Him in heaven, enjoying Him and glorifying Him forever. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You give us all that we need for life and godliness. You have revealed all that we need to know for our lives to be filled with comfort and peace and confidence, so that we might serve You with all of our strength, that we would have no worries, no fears, no regrets, that we would not be like the world that has the motto of to drink, to eat, to be merry. Because they know that life is fleeting. And they want to grab as much life as they can. But our Father, we're thankful that we are not to live that way. But rather, our Father, that every day we are to serve You. Knowing that You have provided and guaranteed to us all that we need. Not only in this life, but for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that out of this joy and this peace, we may go forth to serve You without reservation, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and with all of our heart. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.